In the movie The Matrix, a particular scene has become an iconic metaphor in contemporary culture about the need for a kind of awakening that leads to a complete paradigm shift. In that scene, Morpheus tells Neo, "You can take the blue pill," and the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You can take the red pill, and you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Humanity's place in the flow of world history has brought us to the point where we face that kind of choice today. 21st century physics are exploring a rabbit hole that even the most sophisticated scientists have found to be nothing less than shocking. Like the Matrix in the movie, it's an otherworldly dimension where everything we thought we knew is turned upside down. It's a different culture where the rules of the world we can see no longer apply. Recent discoveries are about to catapult us into understanding of this reality that will change our individual lives and collective experience of what it means to be fully human. That statement is not hyperbole. This rabbit hole is deep, very deep. We have reached a fork in the road where we will now decide how to live our lives. We can either take the blue pill and hold on to our lifelong limiting beliefs about our world and ourselves, or we can take the red pill and discover a realm that surpasses everything we've ever imagined. In this episode, we're going to take a look into the mind of Steve McVeigh as he unpacks quantum physics in a way that shows the kingdom of God living and active, not just in the outside world, but inside of us. Welcome to Drilling Down. Oh man, do I have a good one for you today. Still on the road, still with my cheesy travel headphone microphone. I forgot to bring, usually I travel with my secondary mic. It's a Yeti. I'm just, guys, every time I'm in TSA, and I mean every time, my bag gets flagged for the same thing. Always and forever, my Yeti microphone, because the base is like solid steel. They can't see through it. Every single time I step aside and I look at them and I said, hey, it's a microphone, and they have to still check the whole thing. So I got this cheesy little headset I'm traveling with, and I can use this for my Teams, Microsoft Teams calls for work and all that good stuff. And I'm just going to start using it when I can after a day's work, do a little bit of fun in the hotel and get an episode out. So this is what we're going to do. When I'm not home, you'll hear the difference when I am home. As much as I can possibly make this sound good in Adobe Audition, I do. But again, it's the content. Thank you guys so much for being here. I've loved quantum mechanics and quantum physics for a long time. Been a nerdy passion of mine. Didn't really get into it until probably, this would have been maybe 2012, thanks to Josh Peck, who a long time ago on Canary Cry Radio caught me into that. So very cool stuff we're going to study here. It's kind of a weird passion of mine. And to see Steve McVeigh bring it into a Christian, Christ-centered perspective will open up the Bible in ways, seriously, it's gonna melt your tinfoil Speedo off. So get pumped. Just do some push-ups right now. Just stop this episode and I don't know, exercise or something, because we're going to need you. I'm not going to get too nerdy on me. I mean, you can read his book, Quantum Life, The Kingdom of God is Within You, if you want to. And, you know, I'll have that in the show notes. You can go down in there and click on that link, get his book. This was a book introduced by a friend of mine, Josh Wine. Thank you, Josh, for sharing this. I know you listened to Drilling Down. So this was, it's very, very impactful. He goes and he starts out by kind of dismantling what scientific materialism is. Again, don't worry, big words. I'm going to make it easy. This idea that kind of influences everything. And he makes the argument, this has been going on since the 17th century, since Isaac Newton, and I'll get into that in a moment. But the idea that it's not just science that this has affected, it has moved into Christianity for one, and all religion. And it's this idea, I can kind of give you, I can kind of run it down to you. What it would be like this. And he thinks of it this way. It says, admittingly, this is basic but accurate explanation of this. Here we go. Scientific materialists, that of which, guys, I would say almost everyone listening to this podcast right now is a scientific materialist, including myself, until I started studying quantum mechanics and quantum physics and being blown away. Steve just puts it in this incredible, he unpacks it in a way I could never do it. He's way smarter than I am. He says, just think of this. Scientific materialists see the world like a big machine. There are small parts functioning in a way that support the operation of the larger parts. And yes, we're talking about physics here, right? But we're also talking about how our brains work and how faith works. This is interesting. We'll get into this. He says, you know, the idea that one thing leads to another. That's why things happen the way they do, right? It's like small gears turn the bigger gears that move the pistons, and the pistons do their thing, and then the wheels of the bus of life go round and round, he says. Simplistic, maybe, but it is something to that effect. It has been called upward causation, and the fundamental idea here is that, of course, little things influence bigger things, creating cause and effect. Now, we're not just talking about scientific things. We're talking about faith here. And it really does go back to my Aleister Crowley episode. I know I point back to that a lot, guys, but that's important when it comes to believing is seeing, that our mind can make things happen, that symbols can be charged, sigils. So, you know, it's a different take on the physical world that we see. As I sit in my hotel room, I see a couch and I see a bed and I see a table. But if you have never studied this, you're going to be blown away when you find out what these things really are and how it relates to so much, especially that Jesus talked about. Amazing. So this idea is, of course, if this happens, then that will happen. And again, that comes from a long time ago. That is, you want to just strip down the whole, you know, science into a little gift box with a bow. That's it. And we can see this in every area of life, Steve points out. He says, move from the physical to the metaphysical and you still find it. Consider religion, for instance. He says, many have been taught that if they want God to help them, there are things they must do, right, to facilitate that help. So for us as Christians, let's say, go to church, study the scripture, say your prayers. The prescription varies depending on the sectarian viewpoint, he says, but they typically have one thing in common, and it is this. Listen, do what you're supposed to do on your end, Kyle, and the Creator will follow suit with what he needs to do on the other end. And yes, it's legalistic, and we all fall into that as Christians. Right now, you're listening, you're going, oh boy, right? Like the idea, and look, there's nothing wrong. Like we, Paul says, you know, we need to, like, you know, we can't just keep going on sinning so that grace can abound. So like, yeah, we do need to be in our Bibles. Yeah, we do need to be praying. Yeah, we do need to be forgiving. Yeah, right. So all those things you have to be doing, but we tend to look at it like, if I do these things, then God's going to bless me. Now, sometimes he does, right? Okay, so it's not even saying that that's not the case, right? It's going to go so much deeper for you. I know personally in my life that when, you know, I've talked about this before on Drilling Down, There are certain things that we do, Rachel and I, as far as like where we put our money, giving, certain things of me, you know, we all have perpetual sins that, you know, we just gravitate towards throughout our life, right? We're kind of born with them, and they're always, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And it's just things like that, that I can see those things always, always, always getting better. I can see those things going away. I can feel the blessing sometimes when I am, you know, more faithful towards the Lord. So it's not saying don't do these things, right? We still have to do these things, but we often have this idea that, well, I mean, what the heck, man? You know, like I'm going to church. I don't know. Let's say you're in a small group. You're in your Bible every morning. Why the heck isn't your life going great? You're probably making some stupid decisions in other places, but we have a very legalistic and linear approach to understanding reality. And Steve does a great job of tracing that back to Isaac Newton, obviously, because everything, you know, his point is everything we believe about science, everything we believe about physics, everything we believe about faith literally was formulated in the 17th century. Now, there is I'm going to do a crazy episode at some point on the absolute psyop that was Albert Einstein and what a fraud he was. And I'm not even kidding. And if you're like, what? Yeah, no joke. No joke. I mean, there is historic fact that relativity has been used to cover up some of the most beautiful wonders of God's creation. It is insane, you guys. But for right now, this idea, everything that we have now came from the 17th century. Now, I know when we're talking about this, you go, well, yeah, that who cares, Kyle? Like there are advancements, you know, before Copernicus, right? We didn't really know. We thought the earth was, you know, the sun was going around us, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So yeah, of course, at some point, you know, modern science and astronomy and whatever it is, they teach us something. So yeah, a lot of our beliefs are going to go back to the 17th century now, let's say. But He proposes, he says, what if there exists a world that isn't mechanistic? What if there exists a world that isn't linear, but rather a place where outcomes are manifested instead of manufactured? Now, this is where we start getting back into that again. Believing is seeing. He says, what if something as simple as sustained focus on a particular result that we have a strong desire to see manifest had inherent power? What if our expectations shape our reality? Think about that. This is going to get deep and it's going to get good. He says, these aren't hypothetical questions. Scientists have asked and answered them in ways that have overturned traditional views about such matters. And as I go throughout the study, sometimes, you know, I'm not always going to let you know when I'm quoting him, and also, you know, get the book. I'm just going to give some main ideas and chunks as we go through here. But this section is just so good. I just want to read straight from his book, again, called Quantum Life, The Kingdom of God is Within You. The link's in the show notes. That's the last time I'll say that. So when he's talking about, you know, sometimes, oh, these are just the cards I've been dealt in my life, right? And there is some of that. Like you had parents, you had epigenetical issues with parents, you have diseases sometimes, you know, that are passed on from your parents and all this kind of stuff. But in general, in life, we kind of go, well, these are just the hands I've been dealt. This is what I have to deal with. And he says, until now, we believe we just have to play the cards that were dealt. But quantum mechanics prove otherwise, not theory otherwise. They prove otherwise. He goes on, not only do we not have to play the cards we're dealt, but we also now know that we have an innate ability to create the hand we receive. Every possible hand exists in the quantum deck. Ooh, I like it. And there are skills that can be learned and that influence which hand we get. It's crazy, guys. He says, the very idea that this game of life may be a temporal program being executed inside a timeless matrix sounds like science fiction. However, with the advent of quantum mechanics and the discoveries that have emerged, we now know that far from being science fiction, empirical evidence continues to verify that there is an ultimate reality about which we know things previously unknown. For over 100 years, quantum physicists have been, and I can't resist the Star Trek reference, boldly going where no man has gone before. So now, and he goes into some nerdery after that, but this is the idea of he's going to set up what quantum physics really is. And I do remember when I first started getting into it, trying to understand what quantum entanglement meant and string theory, you know, and spooky action at a distance, again, by our buddy Einstein, and all these things kind of meant, it took me a little bit to go like, is this real? But now, as we get into quantum computers and we're starting to knock on, DARPA's knocking on the door of another dimension, obviously that's going to lead to the end times, right? We know that. This stuff is not science fiction. And, you know, he goes on, he's just setting it up. He's like, are you ready to take a step into some of the deepest thinking that you'll ever, ever have to do? I love this. He says, American inventor and futurist Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. This is just awesome. He noted that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. So every 100 years, human knowledge doubles. That's pretty cool. He said, but by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Wow. He says, today's general human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, with the ever-increasing internet expansion, we will soon see the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Guys, put this into perspective. Every 2 days, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of creation up until the year 2003. Let me say that again. Every 2 days now, we create again as much information as we did from the dawn of history until 2003. Holy crap. He says, this is a serious surge that holds inconceivable possibilities. Now, look, guys, that should blow your brain. What happens when we get this much information? Everybody thinks that AI is going to be the end of the world and all these things. I can see, you know, I can see where they go with that sometimes, but we are surely, you know, you look at the book of Daniel and you see that in when the time of the Antichrist comes rolling around, transportation is at an all-time high and knowledge, right? Knowledge is at an all-time high. And you could have looked at, you know, you could have, anybody at any point in history could have stopped and looked around and went, man, we know more now than we ever did as they're sitting in the Middle Ages. They don't know, right? They don't know what they don't know. Maybe 1,000 years from now, there's going to be, I think with what we're doing, guys, in the quantum world is showing me that we do not have long before the end times of the Bible. I want you to sit there for a moment. We are on the verge of literally reopening the Tower of Babel. And God looked at the men, right? And he came down. And he said, let us confuse their language, because if they go through with this, there is nothing they will try to do that they will not achieve. What on earth were they about to unlock, gang? I think we're knocking on that door once again. The same reason the cherubim were put at the gate flashing swords, the Garden of Eden, the Kingdom of Eden, that tree of knowledge, that tree of life needed to be locked off forever. And the leaves, the Bible says, will come back one day. The leaves of that tree will be for the what? The health, the life of nations in the new heaven and earth. I don't want to sidetrack, but we are at a very dangerous place. We are at the tip of an iceberg. You have to remember, the word scientist didn't even exist before the 19th century. Science is supposed to be knowledge. It's what the word means. But he says there's a new science in town that says the Newtonian science of the past, it says to the Newtonian science of the past, hey, you've brought us this far. We really appreciate it, but you could only take us so far. So now it's time to move forward with the help of quantum exploration. I'm going to read here. With the rise of growing science known as quantum mechanics, we have seen a new world within which everything is contained. The best way to describe this unseen world is to say that it's a world of pure energy, right? That fills everything. This is important to catch. This is important to know. When it comes to quantum physics, the idea that everything is pure energy, guys, this has been going on since the Greeks and the Romans. It's called ether, right? Actually, I think we're going to get into that. I won't jump too far ahead. Yeah, he does actually. Okay. All right. Pure energy fills everything. Just think of that. Man, as much as, you know, The Matrix was a long time ago, and I was the guy who saw that in the theater like six times, you know, I mean, that's my movie. Boy, how did they get so much right? And man, what happened to the Wachowski brothers? Oh, boy. Yeah. Anyway, this idea that you're looking into pure energy. It's not a couch that you see. It's not the walls that you see. It's if you're in a car right now, it's the outside world that you see. You're looking at, well, honestly, different vibrations. I don't know if we get into that or not, but that is something I want to talk about in an upcoming episode, frequency and vibrations, the way that the universe was spoken into existence. Yeah. Okay, I don't want to get off on that. But everything's energy. And there is nothing outside of this energy field. Everything lives and moves and exists inside of it. It's been called by various names depending on the orientation of the one studying it. Astronomers call it dark energy. Quantum physicists have called it the field or the matrix. Deists and theists call it the divine matrix or God. Others have called it the source or the universe or even collective consciousness or spirit. 6 centuries before Jesus even came on the scene, the Greeks vaguely understood its existence and called it the ether. They referred to it as the air of the gods. Jesus actually talked about it, and he called it the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, called it in Christ. Hindus called it prana. In Taoism, they called it chi. But he says, don't be put off by differing languages from your own. However accurate or inaccurate our various understandings may be, we're all pointing in the same direction, giving evidence of an innate desire for eternal truth. So it's this idea that what we thought was material. Here I'm recording on a table in my hotel. Okay? Wood. Well, faux wood, some type of IKEA thing, I think, or whatever. Thanks, Marriott. But this isn't material at all. I know this is weird, but I mean, this is energy. This is energy, right? So what I'm not trying to do is it's hard to explain. I'm trying to get you to realize that things around us are not as they seem. And if we just, this is me, if we want to understand a God who is omnipotent, we should probably, you know, we're never, obviously, that we're not going to get there, right? But we should look, you know, Jesus, when he was doing his earthly ministry, I mean, you have to understand what he was privy to. He was there speaking creation into existence. He's walking and he's talking. He understood these things. He saw these things. He saw the supernatural. He saw the paranormal. He saw true physics with his own eyes. Oh, what could that have been like? What we think is material is actually energy. Magnify something enough. Really, if we're talking about, you know, the quantum world, you're talking basically giant microscope. Like, let's simplify it. You're saying, okay, we're going to look at the not this TV in front of me. We actually have to look at what this TV is made up of if we want to know truly what this TV is, right? So when you magnify something, and I mean anything, any physical object, you look around you right now, if you were to be able to magnify that enough, like, which is what quantum physicists do, it disappears. Yeah. When we zoom into the subatomic level, we don't find matter at all. You know what we find? Pure energy. And this energy is coming in and out, phasing in and out of visibility. It's wild stuff, guys. Every physical object vibrates at its own frequency. I will do an episode on this because it is fascinating. I've been in and out of that world for a few years. Different frequencies can be tuned to literally change our moods. We are musical by nature. I can't do it. All right. So whatever looks solid isn't solid at all. When you look close enough. Now, when this first started being theorized, nobody in the scientific world would believe that. Like, that's so stupid. These physical things aren't even physical. They're just made up of vibrating, pulsating energy that makes it, and it vibrates at a certain frequency or whatever that makes that wood. And this over here makes this metal. And this over here makes this grass. And honestly, this over here makes my skin, right? Crazy. Things are not as they appear, and that Steve's going to make a great claim in the opening portion of his book that things are not as they appear. The chair that I'm sitting in right now looks like it's standing still, but it's not. It's moving. Whatever you're looking at right now is vibrating like energy. Humans, us, touch yourself right now. Don't get weird with me. Just touch yourself. You know, come on, freaks. Human beings are a coalescence of energy expressed in a field of reality, some have called spirit. And he goes and he breaks this down. He says, honestly, if you're really going to be scientific about it, and scientists hate to hear this word right here, but everything exists in the transcendent world of, well, spirit. That's what energy is, spirit. And we're going to get into the Holy Spirit. And this is, so I'm going to quote here from him. Consequently, we are connected to every other thing in the world. We are not separated from our source or each other. Inside this pulsating energy field is the central engine of our being and consciousness, the alpha and the omega of our existence. The empirical evidence of quantum mechanics now clearly shows that everything is physical. Everything, I'm sorry, is spiritual. I said that wrong. Everything's spiritual. The choice of that word is intentional, he says, because if the essence of life isn't physical, there can be no more accurate word to describe this invisible, energetic reality other than spiritual. And scientists hate that. Oh, do they ever? What's amazing, guys, is that this whole field of quantum physics in general, it's what's astounding to me. And I didn't really understand this side of it before I read this particular book. As much as I had studied those things, I was studying more of the scientific aspects, not the spiritual aspects of quantum physics. The amazing thing is showing that me and you are active participants and can change the reality that we experience more than we've ever thought possible. with the tools of focused intention, men who stare at goats, right? Elevated desire, conscious observation, purposeful thoughts and words, we possess the ability to shape our reality in this life. Quantum mechanics teaches us that things don't just happen. We, me and you, are engineers in the happenings of our lives, and it doesn't unfold the way we've thought. The idea that we have that much control over our lives and influence over the world around us, it sounds weird, right? It sounds impossible. We're getting into this idea of I can bend the spoon with my mind. However, he says, you possess a latent ability that you have never recognized. There is nothing over which you don't have an impact. Crazy. Being willing to adapt to new understandings is, guys, it's vital to any kind of personal development. We can't move forward and stay where we are simultaneously. This has to do with, you know, this is the whole reason I'm doing drilling down. Like, you know, this idea is that we, you know, if you want to change who you are going to have to start taking up some more things. As a Christian, if you're listening to this as a Christian, you're going to have to start taking up more truths of the scripture, right? You can't just stay where you're at. And there's so many people that would hate my podcast. They hate conspiratorial things. I don't even know. My podcast isn't all conspiratorial, but they just hate these things because they don't like thinking that what they know could be wrong. And I have never been that way. Like, I have always been so open to change, you know, even when it comes to theological things, never about the inerrancy of scripture or the Jesus is the Son of God, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Nothing when it comes to that, you know, foundational doctrines of the truth. But, you know, things like the rapture, you know, things like just stuff. I've been the same way in sports. I've been the same way with politics. I've been the same way like my whole life. I want to know what's right. I want to know the truth, and then I can go with that, you know. But some people are just all right with not knowing. And the thing is, there's a lot that we don't know. I mean, there's just about everything we don't know. To think that even quantum physics, and to think that quantum entanglement, and to think that even where our science is going these days with medical and AI and all this stuff, to even think that we are 1/1,000,000,000th of a percentage close to what God knows is, well, you're just fooling yourself. Think about it. It's said, even in the scientific world, like it's said that we only see 4% of what exists in the universe, right? Even with our great telescopes and everything, we're literally from the world that you're looking at around you and what we know, 4% of the universe is what we see, what we know. And the rest is, well, what's in between everything? It's this ether, right? It's this dark matter. It's this energy. And that's everywhere. Oh boy. Hey, if you didn't listen to the last Sam Tripoli's tinfoil hat episode, he had two guys on there, and shoot, man, I don't want to go live on the internet. All right, I'll do it. I don't want to mention it and not do it. I'm just gonna Google here. So I can give you the right information on the episode, because you may listen to this in months and months and months down the road. Oh, he's got a new one out. That looks interesting. Okay, so this was episode 702, Tinfoil Hat with Sam Tripoli. 702 is called The Mothra Effect of Laser-Developed Atmospheric Systems on Weather. Anyway, he's got a new one out. This is called Fallen Angels, Ancient Empires, and the Banking Families That Rule the World. Yeah, why didn't he have me on that? All right. Anyway, 702. Great. Now I'm plugging other people's podcasts while I'm on mine. All right. So they talked about this dark matter, this ether, and these frequencies, and what the heck is in between everything that is a TV or a desk or, you know, whatever. What is all this stuff? We only know 4%. That means that 96, my math right? 96% of everything, guys, that is actually stuff is hidden from us. Steve goes on to say the average concentration of atoms in the universe is 0.2 atoms per cubic meter. That's all we can see in that space. So it's clear that there's much we don't know. If our entire awareness of all the physical reality around us is based on 4% of what we can see, and we can only detect 0.2 atoms in a cubic meter, we don't have much room for arrogance about what we think we know, right? How much more is there that we don't yet know? Our knowledge can be compared to a grain of sand on the beaches of a planet, or even one speck of stardust among all the galaxies of the cosmos. So it doesn't make sense that we will still have, does it make sense? We still have a lot to learn, right? My point is, I'm glad you're here because you are saying, I want to learn. I want to know more than 4%. I like this quote. The 14th century sage and mystic Rumi said, "Yesterday I was clever, so I wanted to change the world. But today I am wise, so I will change myself." That is something when I see people in my past, people that that I know that are always trying to change the world with a different cause, or, you know, a different thing that they're into. My thought is, when you get mature, you will start with yourself. Start changing yourself. Not worry about what everyone else is doing. And he goes into the quantum side here of this idea that not only can we change ourselves, but we can literally have an effect on that matter and that space around us. And that, in effect, we could change our lives. We can change our surroundings. I know this is sounding crazy, but quantum science we talked about the church a little bit, and who we are, what I love this. I'm going to quote from the Apostle Paul here. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That was Philippians 3:13-14. Steve says there's a new world that awaits us. In that world, there are no limitations on your life, guys, especially with the Holy Spirit. Quantum science is different from the language of the church, but it speaks the same message. It speaks of a world governed by eternal energy. To believers, it's known as the kingdom of God. The thing is, the kingdom of God is not some distant place way out there. It's here. It's among us. That's what Jesus told us. It looks different from dead religion contaminated by the linear logic of scientific materialism. I love what he says here, quote, "It's unlike the material world that we've known, and the way we function there is different. But when we learn the culture, we discover a pathway to a better life and world than humanity has understood until now. We discover a way of grace where goodness pours into our lives in ways we haven't seen or imagined." He says at this point in his book, "Your journey toward awakening to this world starts now. Open your mind, open your heart, and say yes." And I love this. He's going to go into how we need to see differently, how we need to speak differently, how we need to believe differently. And he kind of ends his book out talking about the kingdom of God. So, you know, I'm going to kind of follow in that path a little bit, talking about, you know, seeing differently. I've spoken on this before. Believing is seeing. Seeing is believing. The depth that our minds work, that we just take for granted, probably don't even think about. Listen to this. This is, I don't know if you guys have ever heard about the double slit experiment. I don't think I've ever put it in any of my episodes that I can remember, though I've read on it. But he had inserted it into his book. So I'll go ahead and tell the story, right now. Double slit experiment was performed by Thomas Young in 1801. And basically, it was completely understood. It was only partially understood for 100 years. of what actually happened there. So once physicists in the early 20th century began replicating and examining the findings of this guy's experiments, it changed everything. This is wild, guys. This is absolutely insane. It's going to blow your underwear off. this guy's experiment, the slit, double slit experiment, has been called by many the experiment that broke reality. So this was, you know, this was coming at the dawn of, you know, any type of quantum anything. You know, we were just getting microscopes out and starting to even realize how much closer, you know, to the quantum world we were getting, even with just a microscope. So this double slit experiment has been conducted in almost every university physics lab. The end is always the same. It's you could go look at any various articles on it. It's absolutely nuts. All right, shut up, Kyle, and tell me about it. The results are irrefutable. This is wild. He says, after hearing about this experiment, your first response may be to dismiss it because the results are shocking. You'll probably question, how can that be true? That's a reasonable reaction. Even Niels Bohr, one of the fathers of quantum mechanics, said, if quantum hasn't profoundly shocked you, you haven't understood it yet. So here's how the double slit experiment goes. An instrument fires a single particle of light directed toward a wall. Okay, so you picture yourself in this room. This instrument fires this single particle of light straight at the wall. And the wall, let's say the wall's made of paper and the wall has two slits in it. You know, just take a knife and whack, whack. Okay, great. As researchers observe, anytime they do this, observe this experiment, the particle will either go through the slit on the left or the right. It chooses one of them when we are physically in the room watching it. Behind that wall of paper, let's say, is a photosensitive wall, which registers where the particle hits after it passes through the slit of the first wall and strikes the back one. Okay, make sense? The first part of this experiment offers researchers no surprise. There are only two slits, so when scientists shoot a single particle of light and watch, it goes through either, either the one on the right or the one on the left. Big deal, Kyle. It then hits the wall behind it and leaves a mark, like let's say just a black mark, picture it, on whichever side it passes through. Okay, so that's common sense. But what happens in the next step is going to absolutely. But wait, there's more. Shut up, Kyle. Let's go. When they shoot the particle, but don't watch it. So here we are. We have shot this particle through the machine. We're sitting there watching it, and it goes through either the right or the left slit. We know that because of the mark on the wall behind it. Great. So when we close our eyes or turn our heads, we just don't watch it. The back wall shows an interference pattern, as if the photon didn't go through one of the two slits, but through both simultaneously. It's a baffling outcome that violates what we thought about how even reality works. He says, how and why does the particle behave differently when it's watched than when it's observed? Scientists found it hard to believe that by the mere act of watching an experiment, it could influence an outcome physically. These puzzled professionals wanted to experiment further and see if they could fool the machine. So they took another approach. They decided to leave the room and not physically observe the experiment. These were some sneaky scientists who, instead of setting up a device, they would set up a device to record which slit the thing went through, the light went through. What they would see from a recording when nobody's been in the room, right? When the machine fired a photon, did it show on the back wall as an interference pattern because it wasn't being observed? Nope. It went through one of the two slits, making a single spot on the right or the left. The same, you know, this camera setup, how did it know that it was looking the same way our eyeballs would be? How the heck is this possible? So they take it a step further. And this time they unplugged the video camera from the photon machine, but they left a battery in the camera so the indicator light would stay on. So it was giving the appearance to this, this just beam of light, giving the appearance that it was recording, but it wasn't. recording. It was only rigged to look like it was recording. So what do you think happened to the light? Did it go through the one on the left, the one on the right, or did it go through both? Went through both. What? They could not fool the photon. It acted as if it knew whether it was being observed or not. So how does it happen? How does it know? Could the particle have some sort of consciousness that knew? Was it the simple act of human watching that made a difference? This has a lot of implications when it comes to cryptozoology, let me tell you. There are so many unanswered questions, it seems unbelievable. It's important to remember that this experiment has been replicated in laboratories and physics labs worldwide for the last 100 years, and it always, every single time, works the same way. This makes absolutely no sense. But it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not happening. He goes on. He says, note the connection between the reality revealed in quantum science and the kingdom of God. Any rational person would expect a particle fired toward two slits to go through one or the other. And that's exactly what happens when the process is watched. There's an undeniable link between what we expect to happen and what happens. What do you see? Where do you put your focus? This whole matter of seeing things differently has biblical roots, guys. God told Abraham, I'll give you everything you can see. You know, this was a big deal. There's something powerful about focused intention. And let's be clear, when we're discussing focused intention, we discuss where you focus. It's natural that we look where we expect something to happen. And by the mere act of focusing there, we influence what will happen. So attention equals intention. Once you understand the results of this experiment and its spiritual implications for life, your entire perspective will be transformed. Initially, it will be unsettling, but it's going to change the way that you look at life. You know, we're talking about Christianity here, right? This is I'm a Christian, a former pastor. This is what we talk about here. Our life in Christ isn't governed by our self-determination, but by simple observation. So it's not our spiritual fight, but spiritual focus that brings real lasting results. Focus. Where are you looking? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We influence the outcome of our lives by seeing all of life through the Christological lens. Paul says it this way, if you've risen with Christ, then set your mind on things above. I quote, your greatest breakthrough may come by learning to see everything inside of Christ. Maybe the most critical change you need isn't your situation in your life right now, but maybe it's your sight. So there is a goofy term in quantum physics that's called popping quiffs. And when we recognize that, so the idea that he's trying to get across here, which I love, is that we are participants with God in creating our reality. And, you know, the Holy Spirit as Christ followers being in us to be able to be that key that unlocks the not to sound new agey, but the oneness that we have with this creation. We were created in this place with this nepesh, the breath of life, right? And we can, even though we're sin-filled, there was so much potential that's still sitting dormant in us. Sin switched much of that off. But I think that's a lot of what especially Jesus came to do, and the disciples in his wake after in the New Testament was all about that, all about it. It's saying, look, now that we have this helper, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we can now get parts of us unlocked that they had no clue about in the Old Testament. No clue. And how much more do we know now? So this is all about being active in God's creation. And you're saying like, Kyle, you could actually, are you really saying that this type of thing is possible in a quantum universe that we're understanding? I can really focus on something, think on something, and I actually have a high percentage chance of making that thing happen? The answer is yes. It's crazy. So like the double slit experiment demonstrates, focused intention can affect an outcome simply by choosing where we focus. It's almost like we've had a secret weapon all along, but now we're just realizing its potential. I quote, "The greatest discovery of any generation is that a human being can alter his life by altering his attitudes." Meister Eckhart, a German theologian, philosopher, and mystic said, "What we plant in the soil of contemplation, we reap in the harvest of actions." I can tell you, friends, this is the truth. I was from 2000. I should have got out of ministry in 2010. I absolutely should have. I've been in it for 20 years, full-time ministry. And I was, it had changed into something just way different than when I had initially started in 1995. By 2015, 20 years later, when I finally did leave the ministry, I was probably 5 years overdue on that one. I had just a lot of tough stuff had happened in the church. There was a change that was going to happen in the senior leadership, and no one handled it right. So I've sat on this dead horse before. I had no reason to beat it. But at from 2000, basically 2010, I would say, to 2015, I was not the same person. My thoughts were not good. I literally was miserable. And you don't know why you're miserable when you're miserable. You don't know why you can get depressed when you're depressed. You don't realize that God is almost squelching these abilities inside of you to truly be able to change yourself, because you aren't helping yourself. And by that, I mean, you aren't, I didn't know enough to just fall on my knees before God every single morning. And I had to, what had to happen in me, because my thoughts and my speech and everything about me was creating a bad me. And I mean, metaphysically, I mean, like physically, metaphysically, you know what I'm saying? Not new agey. I was in a bad place. And so from 2015 to 2020, I was in ministry for another 5 more years, desperately trying to make it work with my brother-in-law, Jason, up in Michigan. Jason and I were just together not too long ago, hanging out for a few nights, just having a good time together. And, you know, we talked all about this, these 5 crazy years in our life. And I was in a horrible place. I had been wrecked from the place before. My family had been wrecked. And it was what needed to happen in me. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Is I had to absolutely watch my world burn, and I had to fail. And God was telling me to get out of ministry, and I wouldn't listen. When you're in a bad place, guys, you almost do anything to not change a whole lot. And it sounds crazy, but it's because you don't think you can change it. You think you're just stuck. You think you're just screwed. Maybe that's you right now. And I can tell you from reading this particular book, knowing that place that I was in, while you followed me on social media, some of you through that time, you're like, geez, I didn't know you're all just starting churches. Everything looked fun. Awful. My family was breaking down. And out of those times, I feel like, if you've ever seen V from Vendetta, that's what I feel like, where you come out of something and I now do not think the same way I did in 2015. My brain doesn't work the same way as it did then. My relationship with the Lord wasn't anywhere near what it is today, because I had to be remade. I had to learn that I need to think differently, and I need to really believe that the words I say, that the thoughts that I think, can literally change my life when they're focused and intently following the Word of God. Never did it in all my years of full-time ministry. Did I read the Bible? Yes, absolutely. Every day. Did I preach all the time? Did all these things happen? Yeah. Did God use me for great things? Yeah, that's great. But now he's got me where he wants me. I can tell you what this book is talking about on the quantum level and how powerful our thoughts and our words and our sight, the physical, supernatural, incredible features about our humanity, made in God's image, is this image bearer, are more profound and have more potential to change your life than you could ever imagine. Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." That's in Luke 18:27. Mark 10:27 says, "All things are possible with God." Okay? I mean, you know, just like all things that make sense, right? Mark 9:23 says, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Don't think that your life is fixed and can't be completely, and I mean utterly transformed, 100%. There is nothing that you can imagine that isn't possible when you act in cooperation with Jesus Christ, his Father, and his Spirit. There is nothing. Now, this isn't a pep talk, okay? This isn't Tony Robbins coming up to sell you a timeshare here, all right? This is you shutting your freaking mouth and understanding what I'm saying. No matter who you've been up to the moment you started this podcast, when you end this podcast, you have a choice. And if your life continues going in the crapper, that's on you. It's a thing called praying in faith. That is, you see it throughout the New Testament with the disciples. Your mind is focused on the outcome. You fix your focus on it and expect it to happen, right? And that's what leads to miracles, because God is intertwined with it all. But you, guys, you are a co-creator. And your focus and your intention is influential. It's like the double slit experiment. Of course, God is in complete control, but you have a say. Quote, "Bringing something into being in space and time depends entirely on where we direct our thoughts. We are not bringing something into reality out of nothing," right? That's called ex nihilo. Only God can do that. "We're bringing it out of the kingdom of God and into the temporal world." Well, the idea is that intrinsically built into us is the literal kingdom of God. Now, this has some to talk, you know, of what I talked about, where I think our soul is, that our soul is spiritually permanently attached to us, but it resides in a different place. So I don't want to get into that right now, but this idea is that we can bring things out of the kingdom of God and into our physical world right here where we're at. And our focused observation can help do those things and affect any outcome, that of which we set our mind to as Christ followers. For example, fear or worry can trigger the release of adrenaline or cortisol in the body that had previously had none. When you worry about something, a sudden rush of chemicals and hormones is produced in the body. Similarly, thinking about happy times and reminiscing about them will cause your body to produce endorphins and dopamine. He has some great examples in here. I'm coming up on an hour. Yeah, I don't care. I'll just make this a long one. The Nag Hammadi Library and Mystery. What, Kyle? Listen. I'm going to give you a few examples. These are great. Let's see. One day in 1945, a local farmer named Muhammad Ali al-Saman was digging for fertilizer at the base of a cliff near the town of Nag Hammadi in Upper Egypt. He found a sealed earthenware jar containing 13 leather-bound scrolls containing 52 writings. When the texts were eventually translated and studied by scholars, they learned their origin dated back to centuries earlier. There was a time in the 3rd and 4th century when authorities forced people to destroy all books except those who they said, few they let them keep. Somebody goes and buries these books in the field to ensure that they weren't destroyed. And one of the books is called the Gospel of Thomas. Now, this is not canon, right? But it's like when you read the Book of Enoch, you know, it's extra biblical. Right? Doesn't have to be in the canon of the Bible, but boy, can it have some good stuff in there. One of the passages written in it says, quote, "If the flesh has come into existence because of the spirit, it is a marvel. But if the spirit has come into existence because of the body, It is the marvel of marvels. So we know the first part of that statement's true, that the flesh, our physical matter, okay? I'm not going to tell you to touch yourself again. You guys are weird. The physical matter has come into existence because of the spirit, right? Not the other way around. There is a sense in which the second possibility would be unbelievable. But if the spirit has come into existence because of the body, it would be the marvel of marvels. Now, we did not create God. Don't go with the new agey thing here, the woo-woo. He created us when he said what? Let there be. That's when he created things. Let there be. So understanding that all of creation was spoken into existence in a resonance, in a frequency. His focused intention about what he wanted to manifest brought physical things into existence. And Jesus says the same thing in John 6:63. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. I'm going to read from his book here. Quote, on the other hand, what this text may suggest could point to the capacity we each have to facilitate events in the spiritual world. You can move the invisible world of spirit through focused intention. If that idea makes you bristle, consider the words of Jesus. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, Matthew 16:19. Now, that power wasn't just given to the Apostle Peter. It was given to all of us with the Holy Spirit. You have the authority to move heaven and earth. And not sounding cheesy here. The Creator has allowed you to join him in creating by participating in the unseen world of spirit, ether, dark matter, energy. Go back to the origin of all things. What do you find? Yahweh bringing things into existence by his intention. His intention expressed through spoken word. He saw the world and then spoke it into a physical existence. The template for creating was laid out for us by our Creator from the start. Things come from thoughts. Items and incidents literally come from intention. This is a gift bestowed on you by the one who spoke all things into being. It's now a matter of learning how to utilize this gift. And he goes through and he talks about you need to learn differently. You know, for we walk by faith and not sight. And he goes in that talking about how everything is energy and our thoughts are no different. They are energy and our thoughts vibrate at a frequency that is attracted to other elements. Look, you know, I won't go into this too much here, but, you know, have you ever, you look at Edgar Cayce, okay, or you look at, now I'm not talking about occult mediums here, but you look at remote viewing, okay, real thing, real governments pour a lot of attention into, you know, so if you look at remote viewing, here's the thing. Oh, if you don't know what if you don't know what remote viewing is, it's the idea that you can have someone that's trained and someone that maybe even has a gift for it. Let's say we just sit them in a room and we ask them to just focus. Focus and tell us what color car is at this intersection, you know, in Chicago right now. Waiting for the red light to turn, and I'm making up a really stupid example, but they give you the answer, and they'll use remote viewing, in some ways like psychics, to find killers. They have even used it to see what's going on the surface of other planets. Yeah, okay. Now I'm not kidding. I laughed about the men who stare at goats. That was sort of a funny take on a phenomenon they were trying to get done during the World Wars. But anyway, it's real. Everything's connected. It works. It works within reason. The mind is extremely powerful. Your thoughts, guys, will significantly, and I don't mean just because you're thinking happy now, so you'll make some happy ideas. I'm not talking about that. Your thoughts will impact outcomes. And it's more than a scientific fact. It's a biblical truth. And you've been missing it your whole life. Maybe when Jesus tells one person, according to your faith, so be it unto you. In other words, how you think is how it's going to be. You know, that so above, so below, you know, it's the entire playbook that Satan has taken through all of the Illuminati things in our past, all of the Masonics, everything. And it's said, oh, everything up there in the spirit world can be, you know, harnessed here. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus just outright said it. So when Aleister Crowley did his stuff, when he did the Babylon working, right? When Jay Parsons did what he did to create for NASA. Holy cow, guys. Words, symbols. Hitler, what he did with the swastika, was that thing charged? Yes. Is our eagle charged? Yes. Holy cow. And our eagle's not great, guys. So you see where seeing differently is the key to the quantum life, because our mental perceptions and expectations shape our reality. Is we know that God is the ultimate source of everything and that his power is greater than we could ever imagine. However, we aren't left without tools to equip us to participate in all of his work. Quantum science teaches us how we look at things impacts our physical world by shifting our focus and learning to see things differently. We can tap into the power of God. That's how it works. Through the principles of quantum mechanics he has established, we can see our lives take shape according to an intentional plan based in Christ instead of an incidental progression based on chance. Not only do we have to see differently, we have to believe differently. I love this. Look at this. Carol Dweck and Lisa Blackwell are two Stanford University researchers who studied how teaching a growth mindset to students from disadvantaged backgrounds affected their performance. Remember, believing differently. Believing is seeing. One controlled experiment on middle school students included 373 students from an urban school district and randomly assigned them to either a growth mindset intervention or a control group. The intervention group was given training intended to cause them to believe they could score higher grades. They were told that they could become smarter by following their training. The goal was to change their belief about their potential. The control group wasn't told anything. This would have been my group in high school. Both groups were assessed before the start of the experiment and at the end of the school year. Their academic progress was evaluated. The results showed that the students trained to expect better grades had significantly higher scores in math and English than those whose beliefs hadn't changed at all. Being told they could become smarter actually made them smarter. Our beliefs, guys, play a huge role in determining how we're going to experience life. Now, you know, my wife, Rachel, always calls, you know, says, oh, you got your glasses on? I don't have glasses. She means my rose-colored glasses, because she is a pessimist. She is a glass half empty. And I always think the best of every situation. And I'll tell you what, that's, I mean, that's just always been me. That's who I am. My sister's the same way. I don't know why we get that, how we get that. That's just who I am. Every single group that I've been a part of, every variant of my professional career, everything that I do, people are like, man, we love having you here. Not because I'm gregarious, not because I'm, you know, I want you to love what we're all doing together. And it's not fake, but that's the way I am. So, you know, that also leads me to a lot of times think everything's great when it's not. And my wife is there for that, believe me, which she should be. But there are glorious times, my friends, when I can be this radiant ray of light, and where she's really struggling with something with one of our kids or whatever. So that's probably why we're married. What we see and what we believe, I feel like I'm preaching again, are the foundations for how we live. Nobody consistently behaves. This is great. This is actually a quote. Nobody consistently behaves in a way that contradicts their underlying belief system. Ask anybody whose life has been transformed. That's what I was talking to you about. And they will tell you that it all began when their belief system started to change. There were too many years when Kyle Gray was Kyle Gray and couldn't go on. You can ask my family. We couldn't go anywhere in the United States on vacation without people knowing me. And I mean anywhere. And I bought into it. And I think I thought I was great, right? I believed that Kyle Gray could do anything. And God said, I actually want you to do way greater things than you've ever done in all of your ministry life. But I got to change who you are. I had to get my perspective changed. People's, you know, belief systems, whoever you are out there, they evolve. And they're directly tied to your life experiences and the meaning that, you know, you're giving to those experiences. Things happen in your life and mine, and we assign meaning to those events. And over time, there's a cognitive lens that develops that becomes the basis for interpreting everything that happens. Now, I'm not just talking about pessimist versus optimist. You know, I'm not talking about that because, you know, I honestly don't hang around any negative people. There are negative people and they are just negative. That's just the way they've always been. I can't hang around them. And they're probably saying the same thing about me. I can't do it. It's not how I work. I can spend 5 minutes with somebody who's negative Nancy. And I'm like, I'm ready to be done because you have sucked the absolute energy out of every fiber of my being. Because I choose to look at something differently. But here's the thing. If you're in a really crappy place right now, you have the choice to change it. You do. If you're in a great place and everything's going awesome, you have the chance to say, you know what? I've still got to learn. I've still got to grow. I cannot stay here. And you can do that as well. He goes on and he talks a little bit about the Necker cube. You can look that up. The N-E-C-K-E-R, Necker cube. It was just a drawing. Picture the square. It's like a box, like a just a stupid drawing of a box. And depending on how you look at it, your brain will tell you what side of the box you're looking at. You've all seen it. You know exactly what drawing I'm talking about. It's a Necker cube. But it's the idea that all you have to do is change your thoughts. And the position of the box in this very simple drawing changes. To change what you believe about which panel of the box is in front is just making a switch and a mental fuse in your brain. You can see it both ways. Then you can kind of go back and forth. There's a simple drawing of stairs that's the same way. That's like, is the shaded part the step or is the white part the step? Oh, it just changed, right? These are simple optical illusions. But the thing is, I'm not talking about things where if you close one eye or whatever, it's like a different drawing or, you know, anything like that. I'm talking about, it's literally the same picture. It just depends on what your brain wants to think about it. So he takes this and he kind of takes it, puts it on steroids. He says, you know, what you expect to see is the determining factor that will shape your reality. So your expectation is going to be based on belief rooted in faith or in fear. Those are the two options that we have. To see things differently, we have to believe differently. Rooted in faith or rooted in fear. Now, getting a little bit away from the quantum side of things, but the idea is what you think you want to see in your life is exactly, it's going to change the physical makeup and complexities of reality. Matthew chapter 9, two blind men followed Jesus crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Verses 28 through 29 say, after Jesus had entered the house, the blind men came to him. He asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." We see this a lot with Jesus. This should change your perspective on this, guys. Then he touched their eyes and he said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." Jesus wasn't trying to give these men a religious formula to make what they wanted happen. Okay, now wish for a bunch of gold, right? That's not the way it works. He was simply stating a universal principle of truth that applies to life that we are just figuring out now. Science confirms the words of Jesus. What you believe will shape what you actually get. Ellen Langer, a Harvard professor, has done some brilliant studies in this field. In one study, she wanted to see, she wanted to test the power of belief and how it can affect physical health. So she told the housekeepers at one of four hotels, okay, she picks this one hotel. She says all the housekeepers there that their work is going to provide you guys with awesome exercise, and you're going to be able to meet healthy lifestyle guidelines just from doing this physical work. This is great for you. Okay, she told them all that, made sure they understand that. This is a great form of physical workout. She just told them that. At three other hotels, she told them nothing. Now, they did medical exams, guys, to all the workers when this study was over with. The women who hadn't heard about the health benefits of what they were doing had their health stats measured, and the results showed the exact same data as when they had started. So no change whatsoever. Check this out, though. No measurable change at all. But the housekeepers at the first hotel, where they believed that their work contributed to a healthy exercise, they did nothing physically different. They didn't run faster. They didn't take the stairs instead of the elevator every time. You know, they literally just believed it. They had lost an average of 2 pounds. With 0.5% of their body fat and experienced a 10% drop in their systolic blood pressure, all because they've been told something and they believed it. Guys, every potential outcome for your circumstances resides, according to the Bible, in God's kingdom. Every single possible outcome. It's there already. It's there for you to either take it. And I'm not talking like health and wealth stuff. I know it sounds like receive it. Like Pentecostal preaching hour. This is not what I'm talking about. It's there connected to where you are here via the Holy Spirit. It's already there. It's waiting to manifest in your experience as you appropriate its reality by faith, which is simply belief in action. Quote, the scientific world is uncovering and explaining how faith works by giving research findings like those discussed here. So now, as kingdom citizens, we've been given information that helps us know how to live this Christ life inside of the kingdom of God by applying proven practical protocols. Wow. Goes on, he talks about, you know, talks about how a great example of weak science led to weak faith in Christians through the Enlightenment, a lot of just belief principles. And the idea, he talks a little bit about of repentance, but this is where he's going to tie grace. He says, the world of grace is a kingdom of kindness where the culture is one of trusting him, not trying harder, a society of love, not laws, a place built around relationships, not rules. In this world, listen, God blesses you because of his goodness, not because of yours. What this author is trying to do, and I love it, is show that God doesn't need you to do things in order for him to do things for you. Before you can effectively change how you see your circumstances in life, and maybe necessary to change how you see God, if that makes sense. If you think of God as watching your behavior and reacting to you based on how you act, that way of thinking needs to change. Because grace is unilateral. It's goodness of God towards us, not because anything we've done, right? That's in the Bible, but simply because God is love, and that's what love does. And he relates that to that Necker cube, which is just, oh, I can't. I want to sit there for longer, but I can't. I want to, we're getting close here. We're getting close. I'll keep moving through. He talks about speaking differently. And again, back to the words that matter. Words, incantations work for spirits. Prayers work for God. Literal words were, you know, is how the universe was spoken into existence. They have power. he talks about abracadabra. And, you know, that word, Steve Miller Band was in song. You know, you get musicians pulling rabbits out of hats and all that stuff. And he's talking about, he opens this chapter up with the word abracadabra. And there's several theories about its origin, but, you know, it can be traced back to an Aramaic phrase, abracadabra. I thought, hey, yeah, translated as, I will create as I speak. Its meaning emphasizes the power of words and their ability to shape reality. According to this theory of origin, the word abracadabra invokes the notion that a person can bring forth the desired effect simply by speaking the word. Now, boy, we're starting to sound like Holy Spirit preaching here, aren't we? Speak it. A more recent debated theory goes so far as to suggest that abracadabra has its roots in Hebrew language. It's believed a combination of the Hebrew words Abba, which is Father, Ben, which is Son, and Ruach HaKodesh, which is Holy Spirit, which when combined from Abba, Ben, Ruach HaKodesh, some suggest that the abbreviated word form is abracadabra. Now, this is interesting because this interpretation links the word to the concept of the Trinity and emphasizes the spiritual nature of the incantation. Don't think it's crazy, right? It works. Another great example. Remember the double slit experiment? Our involvement influences outcomes. So we've talked about the importance of seeing differently, right? Observation is a tool that empowers us to affect the life we will experience. But when it's coupled with the power embedded in our conversation, our words, guys, that is a quantum power born of spirit, and it emerges. And that can transform our internal and external worlds. Observation plus conversation indeed produces transformation. Can I get an amen? Words, words, words. He has another incredible, he's got some great stories that he tells of these just basically where words affected. They study groups of 17 college students over here, 17 over here, and how completely crazy the outcomes of their stories were. I don't want to get into that right now. But he does tell the story of in the Gospel of Matthew where a centurion approaches Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. Remember this one? And his servant was paralyzed and in pain and probably dying. And the man felt he wasn't, you know, he looks and says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy if you don't even have to come to my house, right? Matthew 8:8. The man said, Lord, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Say the word. Jesus was amazed by this guy's faith so much that he spoke the word the man had asked, and his servant was healed at that very moment. One word, and somebody was healed. Well, that's Jesus. Now, I'm not saying these snake oil pastors that are healing people. I'm not going there. But words have meaning. Words have impact. The history of Israel is full of them. When the people were still wandering in the wilderness, there's an incident that's recorded in Numbers 14 and describes the people's attitude as expressed by their words. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to leave us and let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Moses, Aaron, and Joshua tried to encourage them, but the Bible says the whole assembly talked about stoning them. The people refused to change their attitude and their words. And in verses 26 to 28, God tells them that it will happen exactly as they have said, and that those who grumbled against me would die in the wilderness. Friends, be careful how you speak. Be careful what you say, because words mean things. Matthew 16:19, Jesus said to the apostle Peter, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Kai, you've already talked about this. Listen, Jesus told Peter that he had the power to affect the natural and supernatural worlds. Guys, you have that same power. Just because you can't see the supernatural world does not mean that you cannot affect it. 100 years ago, George Levachowski conducted an experiment using spoken words to determine how words would affect the growth of plants. Now, you guys have heard various studies on this. Do your own research. It works. It works. How does it work? Holy crap. Words matter. He then rolls into how our thoughts matter. And he talks about neuroplasticity. The idea that our brains are not just deteriorating forever until we eventually die. No, they are actually, we are constantly able to regenerate, regrow. He talks about how the human brain works, but most importantly, how the intricacies of life in the ether, in the spirit realm. This is a place where modern physics, modern science gets their jaw dropped. But it's also a place that we, through the Holy Spirit as well, can reach out to. He takes about all the Bible says about taking your thoughts captive and why that is really a thing. Not just your beliefs, not just your words, but your actual thoughts. Then he's got some great, great Harvard studies that were done. Things that'll just blow your mind. And you're like, oh, what? Go back and listen to the Montauk Project I did. He ends with the final chapter in his book. Quantum living is kingdom living. And he's going to take and he's going to tie that all together. And he says, well, although God doesn't change, people do when we come to understand him more clearly and get an idea of how growth in the universe, growth inside of us, it doesn't ever stop. And that he does this really cool thing about, you know, Old and New Testament saints and how completely different, how much more robust the faith of the New Testament saints was because they had Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. And he likens that to then how much more faith do we even have now or how much more robust again is our faith or could our faith be? And so he goes on and talks about that. And I think it was a few episodes ago that I mentioned this idea that every 500 years, there's a big shift in the church world. And, you know, this starts from Jesus. Anyway, I did talk about that. Probably in my chronological Bible, number one. But this idea that we're up for a change. We're here. We're ripe. We're ready. And now is the time more than ever for us to understand, and I believe rolling into the biblical end times, how much what you do, what you think, what you say, how these words are tied to the heavenly realm. You know, when as Christian to Christian, when I look at another Christian through the Holy Spirit and I tell them I love them, I tell them, I encourage them in some way. These are not just words are not just things that person hears and then they say thanks. Intrinsically, synapses in the brain on a physical level, it changes. It has the ability to change that person. It changes their brain. There's some studies in this book that I won't get into of how that happens. So it is, again, a great read. Quantum Life, the Kingdom of God is Within You is the last chapter. And he brings all these things, wraps them together. And honestly, it's a little less on the quantum mechanics side as I was expecting and a lot more heavy, you know, on the Bible. So yeah, all in all, it was a great study. But I want you to come out of this. I want you to come out of this. And I want you to know that what you're about to do, what you're about to change can be done. Go back and re-listen to this episode. Write down what you need to make the changes. Say the right things. Look at the right things. There's a reason in the Bible. It says, you know, when we don't want to sin, just walk straight. Keep your eyes straight down at your feet, left foot in front of the right. Don't deviate from the path. What you look at, don't even get me into what porn has done to this culture with scientific studies. What you look at matters. What you say matters. How you think of yourself, how you think about God, how you think about your life truly does matter. In a physical sense of the dark matter, the ether, that energy that is all around us, that is from the Lord himself. We can't see it. We can't always understand it. But the truth is, I go back to the double slit, you know, deal with the light, and it's looking like, how much should our life change knowing that we're the photon and Yahweh is the one looking at us? Our creator is the one saying, I want you to be active, and I'm allowing you to be active within my creation by making things happen with your voice, with your sight, with your thoughts, with your beliefs. It's more interchangeable and interactive than you could have ever imagined. We're just starting to put our finger on it. Thank you for listening.